Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36. Proverbs 8, verse 36. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Especially that last clause. All they that hate me love death. I don't hate God. Is that not what you're saying already? Therefore, this sermon doesn't apply to me. I don't hate God. Here I am in his house. I don't hate God, surely. Only the very worst people in the world hate God. Or maybe you're saying, I don't love death. Quite the opposite, I hate death. I hate the thought of it. I hate the sight of it. I hate any mention of it. I hate thinking of my own death. I hate it when I see loved ones dying. I don't hate God. I don't love death. Does anyone really? Well, this evening we'd like to look at what it means to hate God and what it means to love death. And perhaps it might surprise you to find yourself amongst those who do hate God and who do love death. First of all, we'll look at hating God, then secondly at loving death. We'd like to look at both these points from two perspectives, in our society and in ourselves. First of all, hating God in our society. Well, surely few would deny the reality of this, that God and his word have been banished from our society, at least many parts of it. Very, very many of our schools, our colleges and universities have banished God and his word. Somebody wrote a very telling, pithy comment on the terrible massacre at Virginia Technology College. And it went something like this: Dear God, comma, why didn't you stop the killing at Virginia Tech? At Columbine High School, and there followed a long list of schools and colleges where there had been terrible shootings and deaths over recent years. And it was signed, a concerned student. And the reply was, purportedly from God, Dear concerned student, I'm not allowed in schools anymore. Get the point? He has been banished, and his word. He has blasphemed, and he has mocked as never before. His day is despised and treated like every other and any other day. No one surely would deny, as we look out in our society, that there is indeed a hatred of God, of the true God, the God of the Bible. There's a love, or at least a tolerance, of every other God. Small g. But not the living and true God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yes, there is great hatred of God in our society. But we're wanting to focus this evening on ourselves. Not just on what goes on outside these walls, but in our own hearts. Can we find hatred of God in our own hearts? This horrible, ugly emotion. Well, we shouldn't be surprised to find it. We're told, for example, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And remember, we're speaking here specifically of the Trinitarian God. You can speak of God in general in our society and not provoke too much ire. And even our own hearts can accept a measure of talk of God without too much anger and enmity being stirred up. But we're speaking here specifically of God as revealed in Scripture, especially revealed in Christ. Here is where the offence begins to really stir up the heart. And so when we look at this chapter of Proverbs that concludes with this stark statement, all that hate me love death. Who is the me that is being spoken of? The me being spoken of here is the Son of God specifically. Prior to his incarnation in this world. It's him who is speaking here. Notice, for example, some of his attributes, his characteristics. He calls himself wisdom. I, verse 12, I, wisdom. The New Testament describes him as the wisdom of God. In verses 15 and 16, he portrays himself as the King of Kings. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Verse 17, he portrays himself as the embodiment of love towards sinners. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Verses 18 and 19, he's brought before us as the great provider. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than choice silver. In verse 20, he sets himself forth as the great leader, the commander and captain that all must follow. I lead in the way of righteousness. And then in verses 22 to 24, he's set forth as the only Son of God. The Lord, that is God the Father, possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And then he sets forth his own eternity, that he was from everlasting, before anything was made or created. And then in verse 31, he sets himself forth as the friend of sinners. My delights, he said, were with the sons of men. As it was said of him, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. These are the people he enjoys fellowshipping with. Here he is before his incarnation. In the Gospels we have him incarnate And it's the same person with the same attributes and characteristics and personality. And this is the me that is being especially spoken of in verse 36. All that hate me, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's a bit strong, is it not? Hatred? How do we know if we hate a person? Well, one way might be we avoid them. We try to ensure that when they are here, we are not. How many times have you avoided Jesus Christ? He has promised to be in certain places at certain times. He's promised to be especially in his church, where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, there am I in the midst. You know that, and you avoid him. How easy it is to find an excuse to stay away. You do not want that close contact. You do not want to be in his presence, do you? Another way we know if we hate a person is how we react when they cross us. We can have two people going along and they're friendly and they're getting on well, and the same desires, same interests, same views, but then maybe this person does something that the other person doesn't like, and so this person rebukes them or even just speaks gently to them. And what happens? Now, even in a loving relationship, there can be anger. There can be a reaction. But eventually, love wins out. Love overcomes. But where there's hatred, that never happens. When we're crossed, our true feelings come out. And we will never speak to that person again. We will never think good of that person again. And we will set out to think ill of them and to speak ill of them and to do ill to them. You've done that to Christ, haven't you? Oh, you've heard sermons maybe, and you can put your amen to them. Things go according to your own opinion and views and ideas. And yes, you can tick that and tick this and tick the next thing. And you begin to think, well, I must be just like everyone else here. But then the word comes one day, maybe through preaching, maybe through another believer, and it crosses your will. It contradicts your view. It disrupts your life. Points out something that's wrong and must be fixed. And what's the reaction? Is it not hatred and opposition? How dare he? How dare she? Who is he? Who are they? What happens when Christ crosses your will? When his word crosses your ideas, when he puts a cross where you put a tick, when he says, thou shalt not, and you've been saying, I shall, that reveals the state of your heart. As Paul said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The great question is not how do you get along with a person when they're agreeing with you. How do you get along with a person when they disagree with you? Is there a desire to work it out? To battle through, as maybe a husband and wife would do, or good friends would do. A desire for goodwill? Or is their hostility and malice, an evil eye and an evil heart. Or perhaps this hatred is revealed by you blatantly contradicting what they say. If you hear somebody you do not like saying something, there's a great temptation to come in and say the exact opposite, whether they're right or not. I wonder if you've sometimes reacted like that against God's word. You've just come in straight away with a contradiction. I'm sure we can all remember sitting under sermons, or maybe some of us can, and whatever the minister said, our hearts said the exact opposite. And we willed the minister to be wrong. We're determined that the word he was preaching would be contradicted. How many arguments we could find. How much effort and mental exertion we put in to prove him wrong, to contradict his words. Is that not hatred of Christ and his word? Or perhaps the greatest evidence of hatred is a refusal to be reconciled. Here comes somebody that's offended you. They come and they say, let's make up. Let's make peace. How do you react? Somebody you've fallen out with, maybe. Do you just reject their overtures? Do you say, I'll just not even hear of it? And here we have in the gospel, Christ, through his ambassadors, coming to you with a word of reconciliation and beseeching you to be reconciled to God. And Paul says that's as if we were standing in Christ's stead, doing that beseeching. And so as you hear the gospel, you're hearing Christ coming and saying, I beseech you, be reconciled to me. Here are offers of forgiveness. Here's a way we can make up. Here's a way to bring us together. And how many times you've rejected. You've turned your back. You've said, no way. Is that not evidence of hatred? Christ is the test of every human heart. Christ. That's the me. As he said himself, he that is not with me is against me. It's that stark and it's that blatant. It's love or it's hatred. It's with or against. Jesus said in John 15, 23-25, he that hateth me, hateth my Father also. And this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And here is the worst hatred of all, is it not? To hate somebody with a cause, in a human way, is justifiable, reasonable, and arguable, however wrong it may be in God's sight. But here is a hatred that is without cause on God's side. What think ye of Christ? That's the question that decides whether you love him or hate him. What think ye of Christ? And is it not a solemn thing then to be sitting here tonight hating Christ, That's where you are, friend. If you do not love Him, if you do not love His Word, if you do not seek peace in Him and through Him, if you're contradicting His truth, if you're arguing with Him in your soul, if you're thinking ill of Him and speaking ill of Him and His people, you hate Christ. Sit there, say it to yourself in your own heart. Face yourself with the stark reality. I hate Christ. Look at Him as He's in the gospel. Look at His words and His deeds, His character, His personality. Face Him in all His goodness and wisdom, in all His grace and all His love. Look at Him in the face and say, I hate thee, if that's true of you. Can you? Dare you? Are you? And plead, plead, plead that God would give you love. Love for Christ. Is He not lovable? Is He not altogether lovely, as Solomon said? Is there any cause not to love Him? What more cause do you need to love Him? Look at this great me in this verse. Read of Him in this chapter. Verse after beautiful verse describing Him. And then come to the end of it and say, still, I hate Him. Can you? But secondly, let us look at this loving death. He says, if you hate me, you love death. It's two sides of the one coin. How can this be? Well, again, let's look at it in our society and then look at it in our own hearts. In our society, again, it's so obvious. There's a love of death. It's a death culture. Evidence? Abortion. Over 6 million in our own country since it began. 13,000 in Scotland alone last year. Western doctors have aborted more babies than Mao Zedong, Hitler, and Pol Pot murdered altogether. Love death. Yes, our society loves death. Prefers it to life. What about infanticide? The killing of babies after they are born. There are more and more pressures for this to be happening. We hear of things like partial birth abortion, where the baby is half brought forth and then crushed to death. This is happening. But it's worse. When they're actually alive. There are moves now to make it permissible. And here, for example, British, is this a Nobel Peace Prize winner, Francis Crick, a committed evolutionist, he wrote this: no newborn infant should be declared human until it has passed certain tests regarding its genetic endowment. And if it fails these tests, it forfeits the right to live. What about euthanasia at the other end of the scale? We find even in our Scottish Parliament increasing pressure for so-called mercy killing. Another British doctor, Dr. Henderson Smith, said this: over preservation of worthless life is both upsetting the balance of nature and cruel to the moribund individual forced to spin out a useless life in costly care. It should be full function followed by full stop. All they that hate me love death. We see it in our culture of drink, 100,000 alcohol-related deaths every year. Many more related to drugs, including nicotine. Immorality, the great upsurge in diseases associated with it, has it stopped it? No, it's only been used as a vehicle to promote more immorality, and therefore more disease and more death. Why? They hate me. They love death. Think about the films that are projected onto cinema screens. How many deaths are celebrated in these films? Think of the music, rap music, which celebrates murder and killing and violence. Prefer to the music of Bach and Handel. We're told that the average child who watches apparently an average of 4 hours every day of television will by the age of 18 have seen somewhere between an estimated 8,000 or 20,000 murders in their life. By the age of 18. Why? They hate me and therefore they love death. The computer games that are top sellers, you look at the lists. Manhunt, where you get points for murdering. The more violent, the more points. Is that not a love of death? We think of the upsurge in extreme sports and all the deaths associated with that. There's a love of dicing with death, daring death. Where do we see this hatred of God and this love of death in an unparalleled manner? It's not in our pubs. It's not in our drug dens. It's not in our TVs or our cinemas. It's not in the CDs and the DVDs. It's at the cross of Calvary. There climaxed the hatred of Christ and the love of death. It came together. Hatred of Christ and a love of murder. But again, you might say, well, that's out there, that's back then. What about in here and what about now? How can you say, I love death? I don't watch the films. I don't listen to the music. I don't drink myself into an early grave? Well, in three ways we see that the love of death in an unconverted soul. First of all, in a love of our natural condition. The Bible tells us we're born dead in trespasses and sins, dead. Our spiritual eyes, dead. Our spiritual ears, dead. Spiritual hands and feet, dead. Spiritual heart, dead. Everything about us spiritually is dead. Incapable of action, movement, response. That's how we're described. Graveyard, dead. Not a hint or a spark of life anywhere. And who wants to change that? Left to ourselves, we are very happy with that state, are we not? we love death. We love it. It's a great life. No God. No law. No Bible. No church. At least not to interfere with my passions and lusts. No holiness to pursue. No God to pray to. No spiritual disciplines required. Spiritual death. Oh, how we loved it. How we had no desire to change it. We were so comfortable. And maybe many of you still are. Are you content in your spiritual condition? You know you're spiritually dead, don't you? You know there's not a spark of life in your soul. And you don't desire to change. It's like giving a dead person the opportunity to live. Going to the graveside and saying, life is out here, come and get it. No, really, I'm very happy here. Dead, decaying. Leave me alone. This really is a very good place to be. That's how you're viewing yourself. That's the madness of the unconverted mind and state. In death and loving it. In death and no desire to change it. In death, hating life. All they that hate me love death. But also, secondly, we see this love of death in our love of what causes it. Sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You can sit there and look at the person drinking themselves into a grave, injecting themselves into a grave, taking part in activities that will almost certainly eventually result in death, and you look at them and you say they're mad. How can they love what's killing them? And yet we all do. We love sin by nature. We love what's killing us. We love what's destroying us. We are addicted to sin and therefore addicted to death. We love that which is destroying us. And we reject every attempt of God to give us life, to turn us away from the sin which is killing us. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When Paul and Barnabas were preaching, the Jews rejected their preaching, turned against them, and Paul's response to them was, you have put the word of God from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. They chose death. They chose sin. They said poisonous. They said kill us. Here is the doctor, the physician, coming with the antidote. No, we prefer the poison. Here's the surgeon coming with his needle and his suture to bind up the wounds, and he said, no, stab us again. Here is Christ saying, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. We say, no, we'd rather have our sins and be destroyed. All they that hate me love death. And Thirdly, we see this love of death in the lack of desire to avoid eternal death, the lack of urgency to flee eternal death. You see somebody hurtling along, perhaps in a car, a racing car, 200 miles per hour. You see there's a brick wall or a concrete barrier right in front of them. You know soon enough they're going to smash into it. The car is going to be blown up in an inferno, and the person is going to be destroyed. And you look at their face. Is there alarm? No. There's a smile. There's happiness. There's contentment. Are they taking evasive action? No. It's foot down faster and hands ever firmer in the wheel, straight into the wall. Is that your life tonight, friend? You're heading towards eternal death with a smile on your face. You're heading towards an inferno, and it's coming closer and closer to you. And you're taking no evasive action. What possible conclusion could anyone come to but that you love death? You want it. You're hastening towards it, whatever you may protest. And so, face yourself with these stark, brief realities. I hate God. I love death. Is this true of your life? Need it be true of your life? Are you turning away from the one and rejecting the one who comes and says, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly? We read, for example, in John's Gospel, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Can we not hear the words of the great prophet Ezekiel speaking to us again tonight? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Why? Why hate God? Why love death when you may love God and live forever? Oh, love him. Plead with him to give you that love that will give you life abundantly. Bring to him your dead soul and say, look at me. I hate thee and I love death. I want changed. I want a great transformation in me. I'm heading to death and I need to be turned. Turn me. I don't want to die. I don't want to die forever. I want to live forever. I want to know love in my heart. God, give me it. Have mercy on me. Let us pray. Most holy God, sometimes when we look at ourselves, we think, It's not that bad. And then we look at thy word and see it's as bad as it possibly could be. Oh, help us to believe thy word and to turn our hearts heavenwards. Oh, give in thy mercy love to those that hate thee and life to those who love death, for Jesus' sake.